Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Warren Wiersbe relates a story of preparing to preach. And he was going to preach on the subject of holiness. And right before the sermon, the song leader announced, "Let us sing number, whatever it was, 619, Take Time to Be Holy, verses 1 and 4, please." Wiersbe thought, if we can't take the time to sing an entire song about holiness, what does that say about whether or not we're taking the time to live lives of holiness? So I appreciate getting to sing all four verses of that song. Take time to be holy. The chief concern with some Christians today seems to not be holiness, but happiness. And with some, it seems that they put happiness above holiness. And it should not be that way. Some folks seem to want God to solve their problems. They want for God to bear their burdens, but are not so much interested in having God control their conduct and change their character. But that's holiness. And if the ancient Hebrew knew anything at all about the law to which he was accountable, it certainly would have been the emphasis on holiness that was built into that law. Especially does that come out in the book of Leviticus. In our daily Bible reading schedule this week, we've begun reading the book of Leviticus. And what we'll notice as we read through that book is that six times in the book of Leviticus we find this admonition: "You be holy, for I am holy." In addition to that, we have some 91 times in the book of Leviticus the word holy is found. We also find some 71 times that other words that relate to cleansing are found there. Perhaps words that refer to washing or cleansing. In addition to that, some 128 times in the book of Leviticus are references to uncleanness. Things or people that are not clean. And so when you look at all of that, we can't help but be impressed with the fact that the key term, the key thought, the key idea in the book of Leviticus is the concept of holiness. The holiness of God and the holiness of God's people. And so as we consider lessons from Leviticus tonight, those are the two lessons that we want to focus on. First of all, the holiness of God. The word holy means simply to be separated, to be marked off, to be different, to be set apart. That's certainly true of God. The Scriptures are very clear in that respect. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Psalm 99, verse 5. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Psalm 99, verse 9. "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name." Psalm 111, verse 9. God is holy. God is separate. God is different. God is set apart. And as you contemplate the holiness of God, as Isaiah was impressed with in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, as he witnessed the seraphim in this vision flying about in the temple, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And you contemplate the holiness of God, and one would naturally expect that the holiness of God would be seen in the law that God would give. And indeed it is. The Sabbath day was holy. Exodus 16, verse 23, because it had been set apart from the rest of the days of the week as a special day under the Old Covenant. The priests were holy. Leviticus 21, verses 7 and 8, because they had been set apart for special service at the temple. The priestly garments worn by Aaron the high priest and worn by the other priests, those garments were holy, Exodus 28, verse 2. Why? Because they were special. They were garments set apart, different, marked off from that which was common among the people. The tithe was called holy, Leviticus 27, verse 30. Why? Because it was that 10% that was set apart under the Old Covenant for the work in and around the temple and for the priests and so forth. And so anything that has been set apart by God was to be treated differently from common things. And in that sense, God's holiness is reflected in so many characteristics and aspects of God's law, especially as this laid out for us in the book of Leviticus that stresses this concept of holiness. But now let's turn ourselves to the holiness of God's people for the time we have remaining tonight. The holiness of God's people. See, because God was and is holy, God then demanded that His people be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Again, in Leviticus 19, verse 2. In Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And Leviticus 21, verse 8. Those are the instances, the places where we find God's admonition to His people, "You be holy, because I am holy." Israel was to be a holy nation, Exodus 19, verse 6. And it's because of that principle that we find so much detail in the law of Moses. As we began reading Leviticus in our home this week, one of the things that came up as we read with our sons was reading through those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And it's tedious reading. There's no getting around that as it talks about the different ways that the sacrifices were to be carved up and the different pieces that were to be burned on the altar and the different parts that were supposed to be consumed altogether, and then certain parts of certain sacrifices were to be eaten by the priests and certain parts were to be taken outside the camp and buried or put on the ash heap or something of that sort. All of the detail in there. One of the primary reasons for that is revealed in Leviticus 10, verse 10, where God said, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean." You want to summarize and boil down the book of Leviticus and figure out what all of the different sacrifices meant or what they were for or what their intention was? Ultimately, and in a very general sense, it was to help the Israelites to see that they were to make a distinction between that which was holy and that which was not. And to impress upon them the fact that they were to be holy. That they were to be different. That they were not to be like everyone else. That God was specifically taking them as a nation, as a group, and separating them setting them apart, marking them off, to be different from the rest of the nations around them. God wanted for His people to understand and grasp that principle. And the way that He helped them to grasp that principle was to give all of these different details and all of these different specifics of the different animal sacrifices and how to carve them up and what to burn and what not to burn. It was to help impress upon them the fact that they weren't like everybody else. And that was by God's design. He didn't want them to be like everyone else. And so when you find all of the different laws concerning marriage and birth, what to do in those circumstances, the dietary laws, laws relating to personal cleanliness, laws that related to disease and how to deal with that, the burial of the dead, and all the specifics about that, all of those details that you're going to read about in the book of Leviticus, all have that underlying theme. It was God's way of telling His people, you are not to live just any way you want to live. I have called you out of the rest of the nations. I have separated you from the nations for you to be My special people. And this is how I want you to live. And it was different from the rest of the nations around them. People would look at the Jewish laws and realize how different they were. You'll even find comments to that effect in the Old Testament. In the book of Esther, when the plot was being made by Haman, he even states at one point in trying to accuse Mordecai, the faithful Jew, he says concerning Mordecai and his people, their laws are not like everyone else's. He was right about that. But that was by God's design. God wanted His people to be different. He wanted them to have different laws to impress upon their minds that principle. You're not like other people. Didn't mean they were better. But it did mean they were different. That God had a special plan for them to bring, ultimately, the Messiah into the world. And so when you read through Leviticus and you are tempted to get bogged down in the minutiae, get bogged down in the detail, just remind yourself of this point. God is telling them to do the things that He told them to do to help impress upon them how different they were to be than everyone else. You be holy because I'm holy. Now the modern application should be clear. God's desire for holiness among His people hasn't changed. Now the specifics of the law have changed. In other words, we today are not bound by the specifics of the laws revealed in the book of Leviticus or anywhere else in the Old Testament for that matter. Because when Jesus came and died on the cross, the Bible says He took that law and nailed it to His cross. Colossians 2:14. He blotted out that handwriting of ordinances. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Put to death that enmity, that wall of partition that passage talks about. And so when Jesus came, He took that law, fulfilled it, and took it out of the way. And we are therefore dead to that law that we may be joined to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, even to Christ. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So the specifics of the law are different, but the principle remains the same. And another reason why you have this concept of holiness expressed in the Old Testament and the idea that God's people were to be a holy nation, a separate people, was also done in view of circumstances that we are now heir to in Christianity. In other words, God set up the system, if you will, to have His people in the Old Testament be separated, be different, to impress upon their minds as well as to foreshadow what would happen in the New Testament where God would expect the same thing from His people in that covenant. To be different. To not be like everybody else. Though the specifics of the law would not be the same. And that's exactly what Peter expressed in the text that was read earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, Peter says, preparing your minds for action. Some translations, gird up the loins of your mind. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter takes that Old Testament passage and reminds his readers that they still, though the specifics of the law are different, they still have the responsibility to be a holy people. And if we today conform ourselves to God's New Testament law, we're going to be different from the folks around us in a lot of very significant ways. That is by design. God wants us to be different in a lot of ways. Not in every way, but in some very significant ones, and we'll mention some of those in just a moment. But just like Israel was a holy nation then, holy, remember, being separate, so God says to us, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, and Maxie mentioned it in his prayer, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Same as Israel was in that old covenant. You're a special people. You've been set aside to be God's special people. To what end? That you might show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's how we're supposed to be different. The world lives in darkness. The world walks in darkness. Darkness characterizes folks outside the body of Christ. It does not characterize us. It's not supposed to. You've been called out of that and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so the admonition for us is to act like that. You see, just like God said to His people in the book of Leviticus, you can't live any way you please. Because you're My people now. I've chosen you. God essentially says the same thing to us. If you're going to be part of My people, you can't live just any way you want to live. Because you are My special people. And so you have passages in the Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says to the Corinthians, after just previously in that chapter talking about something related to their personal conduct, immorality specifically, fornication, he says to them, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. He says, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Why? Well, you're a chosen generation. You're a holy nation, a holy people. If you have chosen yourself to be in the body of Christ, when you do that, you give up all rights to live your life any way you please. You have made the decision that you are committing yourself to living the way God wants you to live. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul said, He, speaking of Jesus, He died for all. Well, we like that part. That's good, because we get forgiveness of sins because of that. That's not all he says. He says, He died for all, that they which live, that's us, those that are benefiting from His death, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Paul said, yes, Jesus died for all. But He did so for the purpose, or a result of that is, that those who live because of His death, He died for all, but not everybody's going to live because of His death. See, some people were rejected. But those who do live, no longer live for themselves. They're a holy people. They live for Him who died for them and rose from the dead. And so Paul would say, Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. One translation reads, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. What does that mean? Be different. Don't be like the world around you. You can't be and be a Christian at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be to you a God, and you shall be to me as sons and daughters. And yet, some children of God are losing, if not already lost, the sense of how important holiness is. I don't think we preachers preach enough on holiness. Some preaching is very people-centered, where we try to scratch the itches that people have, instead of emphasizing the holiness of God who deserves our obedience. People who emphasize holiness in their own lives are people who really don't worry much about where they itch. They're interested in what God has to say. And they're interested in conforming their lives to model the holiness of God. Why is church discipline seldom practiced in many congregations? Why do some Christians use dirty language, dress immodestly, lust regularly, covet the world's goods, seldom study the Bible, find the glorifying of sin in movies and television entertaining? Why do some people worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship? Because holiness is a word that has left our vocabulary and is seen even less in our lives. Yet the Bible remains clear. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Now let that sink in, brethren. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That means I better be very interested in holiness. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Another translation reads, bringing holiness to completion. in the fear of God. Neither you nor I will make it to heaven if we are not concerned about personal holiness. You cannot live like the world around you and not suffer the same fate that is facing the world. You cannot be a shining light, Philippians 2:15, if you yourself are perpetuating darkness because of a lack of concern for holiness. The book of Leviticus is about holiness. It's about people being able to see a difference in those that are God's people and those that aren't. And that principle still applies. Do you remember back in the probably mid to late 1970s, when into circulation in America came the Susan B. Anthony dollar? Remember that? The government minted those dollars, hopefully, to be a more durable alternative to the paper dollar. But they were met with strong opposition, and it wasn't long till they went out of circulation. Remember why? How many of you put those into a Coke machine thinking they were a quarter? That's why they were met with opposition. Everybody thought they were quarters. They were basically the same size, and if you weren't careful, it's the way you'd use them. See, it didn't matter that they were actually worth a dollar. Practically, they weren't worth that much because everybody thought they were quarters. If your life is characterized by 25-cent language, 25-cent honesty, 25-cent attitudes, it doesn't matter if you're one of God's dollars. Because people are going to look at you and all they're going to see is just another quarter among many. That's not God's will for your life. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. If that doesn't describe your life, it needs to. And it needs to quickly. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If you are at this time living your life in darkness, you're out in the world, you're not even in the body of Christ, then that's what you need to do first and foremost. Come in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do that, you can be sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. That means to be made holy. If you're already a Christian, you've had your sins washed away in the past, but you've gone back to what you had once left behind and have in the process become unclean. If you'll repent and pray, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll once again stand sanctified and holy before God.